Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, I've had the privilege of going to Jerusalem about a half a dozen times in the course of my life. First time was to study modern Hebrew. I was in a class of immigrants to the state of Israel, and so I had to learn the basics, the very basics of existence and how to talk about it. It was a marvelous experience. I had a splendid woman teacher who initially said she was afraid of priests, and then gradually we became very good friends, and she called me her rabbi. She playfully said that my graduation ceremony had to depend upon whether I could propose marriage to one of the women in the class. It's a wonderful memory that I have, and I had the opportunity on other occasions, especially when I was doing some archaeological work in Israel, to go into Jerusalem on weekends, get into a Turkish bath, get the dust and dirt out of the pores, and be ready for another week. Whenever I would go to the city, there were two places I would always go. First of all, I'd go to the Holy Sepulchre, because I learned that if you come right after they open the doors at 2:30 in the morning, there was absolute silence, and one could go up to the chapel that traditionally marks Calvary. One could pray in silence, and there would not be the noise of the tourists or the stone cutters trying to repair the ancient basilica, or even the songs in Greek or Armenian or Ethiopian that would ring out throughout the church. So I'd always go there. And I would pray. The other place I would go for pilgrimage would be the western wall of the temple. There are a few stones visible way down deep from the Temple of Solomon. And then there are more stones, large 12-yard-meter stones called ashlars that come from Herod's temple. I walked down the stone steps and the ramp to the place of prayer, and there's a metal box attached to the stone wall, like the poor boxes that are in so many of the parish churches, just a metal box attached. It doesn't say on that metal box, for the poor. It simply has one word in Hebrew, tzedakah. Justice. And it's the word in its biblical sense, not paying off debts, but justice, God's justice, in which every person commits herself, himself, to the right relationship with everybody else and to all things in history and in creation. Justice. And that's where the poor widow went to put her coins. Throughout all of biblical history, widows were lifted up as the prime example of the poor who lived completely dependent upon God. Earlier, at the stage when Deuteronomy was first written, earlier prosperity was presumed to be a blessing given to those who were faithful. But experience showed that things weren't always that simple. When I would play cribbage with my father, at a certain point, if I was winning the game, he would roll his eyes, he would look up to the ceiling of the kitchen where we would play, and he would say, "Why do the evil prosper?" And, of course, that was the only scripture quote I think he ever knew, but he would use it regularly if I happened to be winning. But the fact of the matter is that in our world, evil people do prosper. And material blessings aren't necessarily an automatic sign of God's pleasure. Widows, cut off by the death of their husband from the support of their husband's family, became the prime example of those who have completely to depend upon God because they have no one else. And so it's God and God alone. At a certain point in the 8th century, there was a great deal of prosperity in Israel and consequently a division between those who had and those who had not. And the prophets, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, spoke very clearly and lifted up the criterion for judging the goodness of any person and any society on how they deal with widows and orphans. That's the criterion. Granted, in this day and age, we have governmental programs to provide assistance, but the criterion, according to the Word of God, still remains. How do they or we deal with widows and orphans? In the course of the past week, when I kept thinking about these readings and about our gathering together for prayer, about the widow who gave away everything she had, I realized that there was a similarity of pattern between her and Jesus. On the last night before he died, when, as I usually describe the moment, when he took his whole life in his hands under the appearance of bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it away. So I saw some similarity between that widow who gave away virtually her whole substance and the Lord at the Last Supper and what we do on the occasion of our Eucharist anytime we celebrate. In this morning's gospel, the widow is contrasted with the scribes on the one hand, who apparently felt entitled to very special considerations, social and financial considerations because of their position in society. And I squirm a bit when it's proclaimed because I have some very nice long robes. And I sit in a very nice place in this synagogue. And so that part of the gospel speaks very clearly and sharply to me. And it's a warning, I think, against clericalism of any kind, religious or secular, where people think they deserve special treatment because of what they do or who they are. This widow is also contrasted with those who might make a big show of generosity, who want to be sure that people know that they're very generous, when in fact the gift is just surplus anyway. It's an admonition to us who say, well, you know, I was going to throw it away anyway, but I'll give it to charity. It isn't really charity, is it? Jesus invites this widow to stand in our midst and invites us to whatever kind of conversion we happen to need in our own lives at this moment. My brothers and sisters, may I introduce you to the widow, to the poor widow. Take good care of her. She stands with God beside her. Take good care of her. The Gospel of the Lord.